Hey, everybody. It's been a while. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it means it's been a while for you to be in church. So this is your good day to be a reminder. You should be in church. Hey, we're going to get into this new series, but let me reiterate something. When we get into a new season of life, you and I are remapping our schedules. If you got kids right now, you're like, you're getting told, so you got to be here on this date, do it this certain thing, and then you've committed to three things accidentally already, and you're like, how do I do this? As we go in, we begin to have multiple services, and you and I begin to have people shoulder to shoulder in the services that we go to. So do not miss this opportunity. Weekends on Wednesdays, Wednesday being the first service of the week, because sometimes we get confused, like, is that from the previous week? It's like the first service of the week will be on Wednesdays at 6:30. So if you're like, you want to have your weekends to your weekends and you want to do whatever you want to do, weekends on Wednesdays is for you. Kids, all that kind of stuff, it'll be a blast. But now's the time, is what I'm telling you, to look at your calendar. Because as we keep going, other people are going to be like, no, I want to be on your calendar. No, you got to be here and do all that. Now's the time to look at what will we do as a family. Got it? Good? Not sure you do, but it's fine. So here's what we're going to do. There's a book in the Bible called Hebrews that is a bit of a dual threat. There's some encouragement in it, like, hey, you're doing okay. I love you. And then other parts of the book of Hebrew are like a swift kick in the butt. And it's awesome to read Hebrews because you go back and forth of like, here's a hug and a kick. Here's a hug. And in Hebrews, there's one of the best, I probably shouldn't say that, but it is one of the best chapters of the entire Bible is there. It's meant as this massive encouragement for a group of people struggling. So let me show it to you. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith, underlined if you want to know what we're talking about, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If you've ever used the word faith and you think you know what faith means, the Bible just gave you a bit of a working definition. Like if you say, I have faith in God, or I have faith that he's going to come through, or I have faith that my relationship with God is set and locked in, this is giving us a definition. Now, faith is confidence of what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. It's the do not see stuff that's annoying, isn't it? This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith and the ancients, the long time ago people, what they were commended for was not how like really good they were, how they knew everything. They were commended for their faith. Now here's why. You gotta jump to the chapter before this, Hebrews chapter 10, right before this. But my righteous one will live by faith. So they were commended by their faith. They were living for it. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. I always got annoyed when I would go to church and the pastor or someone would say something that was important and everyone else around me seemed to understand and I didn't, but I was too arrogant to tell anyone else that I didn't understand. So it's like, oh yeah, you're seeing like faith, but then the opposite of shrinking back. You see that? Faith, but shrinking back. Like they're opposing, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Hebrews, that chapter 11 is all about people with faith. And here's what I'm going to tell you about you. It's the same as me. We were born with this. We all crave faith. Because you and I are all aware of, we don't know everything, we can't fix everything, we can't see everything. So all the time, you and I are hoping for what we can't see. We're leaning into needing some assurance that what we're hoping for and needing is going to play out. So you and I live this all the time, every day. Like constantly, because we don't know everything, although some of you are very smart, we don't know everything. It's the classic, when you're wondering what job to take and you're not sure because you might have multiple options or one job might make you have to move or stay and you're like, I'm not quite sure what to do, you have to plug in faith there. Then it gets a little deeper when all of a sudden your kid is old enough to drive and they're in the vehicle. And if even the worst case is when you're in the vehicle with them. I mean, it's not sending them off by themselves. It's when you're in the passenger seat and you're like, oh, now I know what the pastor's talking about. Assurance of what I cannot see and I don't know about. Like, are we going to make it? But then it goes a little bit deeper. If you're single and you're one day, you're like, man, I just want to meet that person that I can spend the rest of my life with. And it's just not happening at the pace you're wanting. And so you're having to plug in. You want faith that God is going to provide someone for you. If you're trying to have kids and it's not happening. And you're like, God, this is a good thing that we want to do. God, we want to bring kids in this world and it's just not happening. You become, talk about crave faith, you begin to crave faith at a level like, God, I'm trusting you, but we don't see it. We need some sort of assurance. When you go to the doctor's office and you're waiting to talk about the results or get results, you're like, I'd like some faith right now. God, can I have some faith? I want some faith. When life's going great, you don't even think about it. You don't care about faith. It's when fear comes knocking on your door or uncertainty comes knocking on your door and you're like, man, I wish I just had an extra dose of faith. That's why in the Bible, in Hebrews, there's this whole chapter devoted to so-and-so had faith, so-and-so had faith. And you're like, I'd like to have some faith. And when you are facing fear, you know this. I've joked around in front of you. It's a weird life that I live where I talk to you about one of my greatest fears is heights. I can't stand heights. Some of you, you love to like go to the edge of a cliff and like, oh, look at all that God has created. I'm back here going, that's cool. Tell me about it. Send me a picture. Text me. I find zero joy in going to the top of a hotel and looking over and going, oh, wow. No, there's nothing about it. And you're like, what happened to me as a kid? I don't know. I'm just terrified of heights. Always have been. So one time I preached a sermon where I'm like, all right, I'm talking about fear and faith and all that kind of stuff. I guess I'll climb a rock, and all of you got to watch it. You can go on the internet. It's on there. It's really annoying to watch. You think I'm faking it? I'm not. I'm terrified, changing my pants when we get done with it. And I'm like, this is a mess. I hate heights. So we just got back from vacation. And before we go on vacation, we talked to the kids. Hey, what's like something you want to do while on vacation? Let's make sure that we all have like at least one of the boxes checked when we go on vacation. And so most of the kids are like, you know, I want to eat here. And I'm like, I love that. I raised you well. And they're like, and I want to go sit here and play in the pool. Cool, cool. Titus had a specific request this year. He may have requested in the past, but I chose to ignore him. But I heard it this year. He wanted to ride the slingshot. If you don't know what the slingshot is, oh, woo? There's no woo. This is a slingshot. You're like, what's a slingshot? A slingshot is exactly what you think it is. It's what you put a rock into it and you sling it really far away. That's what you do. Well, someone invented this for human beings. And I don't know who, but I'm going to have a talk with them. Where we vacationed, there happened to be the fastest slingshot in the world, of course. It goes very fast and really high. And Titus said, I want to ride the slingshot. And it's like the whole family, as soon as they heard this, turned their backs. They're like, we didn't hear it. And then I'm just going, I heard it. Yes, what you want to do? And it's a two-seater, if you don't know that. Yeah, that's my problem. I knew that. Two-seater. I wrote down the stats because it's been traumatizing for me personally. I just... 360 feet up, 0 to 100 miles an hour in 2 seconds. It's the world's fastest slingshot. Estimated about 6 G's of force on your body. Now, the interesting thing that I discovered was that it slings you up, right? You're like, oh, yeah, that'd be neat. Just sling up and then go back down. They set you down gently. That's not how it works. The seat turns around like upside down. And you go up and you're like, oh, that was horrible. And then you realize, oh, we're going back up. And about 4 or 5 times, you get to experience hell on earth. And I thought, this is terrifying. But then there's this other thought. You may not believe what I'm telling you. David, it's not really that bad. You are probably fine. Well, for your viewing pleasure.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. Let go.
I'll make sure I post that later, and what you'll be able to witness, you should pay attention to my knuckles. Because I'm holding on to a piece of metal that feels like a toddler's pinky. And that's what I'm like, this isn't going to, you begin to, as you experience this, you shoot up and you're fine. And you're like, okay, that wasn't, oh no. And you begin over and over. Titus is fine. Titus wanted to go again. I was like, oh my. And so I'm terrified. It was so bad that when we got done and you go over to this booth to get the video, well, I have to scan this code with my phone. I can't hold my phone. And the lady's looking at me going, you know, like, do you need to sit down, sir? Like, talking to me like I'm an elderly person. Like, you need, and I for a whole hour, I was just shaking and terrified. Now, the reason I share this with you, because I think it connects to Hebrews chapter 11. Because you and I constantly fight things that we're afraid of, and we desperately are grabbing a hold of something as you fight life, as you wage war. You'll find yourself. You'll do this. We all do this. We do it physically if you're on a slingshot. But when you're afraid and when you're facing uncertainty, what you'll at least do emotionally, spiritually, you're just going to grab onto something. And you're going to hold so tightly and hope that what you're holding on to is doing what someone promised or what they promised or what it promised. Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't understand the weight of this conversation, you and I do not get the privilege of pleasing the Almighty God if we're going to run from faith, if fear is going to dominate our life. And without faith, if you want to know like the gravity of this, you and I, this isn't just about like not being afraid. Not being afraid sounds fantastic. But pleasing your very Creator demands that you and I talk about faith in a way that is accurate. That's why nowadays we're like, oh, I know what you're talking about. Because we mess up, we jack up faith. We begin to think that faith is a like a mental Olympics. Like, okay, I'm going to have faith. I'm just going to not say the bad things that I'm really thinking or my fears that I'm really thinking. Faith is a bit of a positive thinking obstacle course. Nowadays, they call it manifest it. If you don't know what this means, manifest it, to bring something into reality through conscious effort, intention, and belief. And here is our current problem. Many of us are not living by faith. We're living by positive thinking. We think that if we think positive enough, that we can manifest it. However, guess what that doesn't do? You can't positively think yourself into salvation. You can't positively think yourself into a lot of things, but the world will tell you, like you'll get, especially social media will tell you, just think positive and things will fall your way. No, sometimes positive thinking is good, by the way. Are we not supposed to think positive? Ah, good. Some of you are negative people, like finally the sermon for me. No, the positive thinking is good. In fact, the Bible even says to take our thoughts captive. You're like, what's that mean? You should think positively. You should think about the stuff you think about and take it captive. Don't let your thoughts rule you. You should wake up and don't wake up going, this world is terrible and I hate everybody. Please stop doing that. You should think positively. But the power of positive thinking and the power of God are not the same thing. So when I talk about faith, when the Bible talks about faith, and you and I want to live by faith, some of us have been tricked with bad theology, and we think, oh, I know how to do this. I got to play mental games now. So some of us feel like we have weak faith. Maybe you feel like you don't have enough faith. But maybe faith is a deeper thing. So the bad theology, if you don't know what theology is very simple. Let me break down the word. WB Professor for a little bit. Two Greek words. That's what the word is made up of. God and word. That's theos, God and word, study of God. If you want to know what theology, if someone ever says, what's your theology? Not that really anyone will ever say that, but what's your theology? It's what do you know about God that is true? Like it's studying God, learning who God is. What is God all about? What are the characteristics of God? What are the attributes of God? Who is God? When we talk about that, that's theology speak. And you and I oftentimes have bad theology. Meaning what we say about God isn't accurate. What we think about God isn't accurate. So bad theology for today, you probably already caught up. Faith fixes everything. This teaching is out there, and it needs to be slapped upside the head, okay? Faith fixes everything? It's the idea, oh, you got a problem? You know, just believe. And you're like, I thought I did. And there's this idea that if you have enough faith, boy, if you can muster up enough faith, that you can move mountains. Because the Bible says, if I have enough faith, I can move mountains. And we misinterpret that in saying, oh, all of my problems will be fixed if I have enough faith. The problem is Jesus was killed on a cross. Did he not have enough faith? The disciples were martyred. Did they not have enough faith? See, sometimes we think that bad will not happen. We think we are avoiding bad. The problem is, when the Bible talks about faith, you and I have a bunch of different other words that we throw in there because when the Bible gets translated, we screw it up. Let me show you. Here's a basic example of what's in the Bible. The Bible has the word faith, believe, and trust. Now, here's the annoying part. Some of you are going to be very annoyed, but I'm going to tell you. The Bible, for most of these words, it's three words. You got it? Three. You see the three? One, two, three. Okay, in the Bible, it typically only uses one word. But when it gets translated, the biblical word for faith is so nuanced that we don't capture that when it gets thrown into English. So when they translated it into English, they weren't trying to trick you and I, and it is accurate, but they use different words to help you and I understand the nuances to the word faith. Even though you're somebody like, that's why the Bible's confusing, right? So faith, sometimes we begin to think, oh, faith is a feeling. You'd be like, oh, that's why some of us feel like we don't have enough faith, because you're going based on your feelings. Have your feelings ever lied to you, though? Do you remember middle school? Believe. That means, okay, I'm going to have faith. To believe, I need some facts, right? We live in the scientific age, right? Like, give me some facts. That's what you think faith is. Trust. You're like, oh, no, David, when you say faith, you mean trust. That means I got to prove it with my actions, right? Now, here's the interesting thing. These are things that we attribute to that. This isn't what the Bible's teaching. Bad theology has these things linked up together. Faith is bigger than your feelings. Let's do a little testing ground. Belief. Faith. Acts 16:31. This is just for fun. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, don't say out loud, but some of us have grown up thinking, believe, oh, I believe he exists. You believe Jesus died for your sins? Be careful. Some of us think that belief is just about like accepting certain facts about God. So let me help you. The answer to what I'm going to ask you is yes. Are you clear? I'm about to ask you some questions. The right answer is yes. You got me? Yes. Yeah, good. Some are participating. Do the demons believe that Jesus Christ is real? Yes. Do the demons believe that Jesus came to earth? Do the demons believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Do the demons believe that Jesus Christ resurrected? Do the demons believe that Jesus will be coming back one day? So you and I have to wrestle with something about what is faith. This is why some of us are trying to do religion, because religion leaves you at believing just the facts and then just buying into the facts. It's deeper than that. You see this? This is why we wrestle with faith. So let me give you a summary of just, I thought we didn't answer this. Faith in God is trusting in God. I say the word trust because there's a relational dynamic there that you and I are called to. Faith is much more about relationship than feelings and facts. And this is the tough stuff. In fact, I want to get to the heart of it. Whether you signed up for it, we're about to go to the heart of our faith problem. To do so, I want to use some other examples from the Bible. At one point, we're told of a story in history where there's this king who's pretty full of himself. I know we're not used to any political leaders ever being full of themselves, but in this case, there's a king that's pretty full of himself, and the king has a massive statue built, like an idol. And the king has this built, and then they actually create a law that there's going to be a moment where everyone gathers and actually bows down and worships this statue. This really happened. Like, giant statue. When I say giant, like enormous, it would stand out in Rapid City, so much so. And then the rule was, when the music played, then you would, everyone would bow down. The way the story goes, it's told in your Bible, that the music played, everyone bows down except for like a few dudes. And they're like, well, this is awkward. Everyone else is bowed down. They're like, they're following the rules, the systems. They're like, I'll just bow down. Who cares if you really believe it or not? Just bow down. And they're like, but we're commanded not to bow down to any idol or any other god. So, of course, they get outed. They go get tattled on to the king, and they're like, hey, so these guys aren't doing what you told them to do. It's a law. They get brought in front of the king. King's like, what's up, guys? I'm summarizing and using my own language, but like, what's up, guys? And they're like, hey, yeah, we're not going to do that. He's like, I'm going to give you another try. And I'm like, okay, you can keep giving us a try. He said, let me just tell you something. If you don't bow down to this giant statue that I made, you're going to die. In fact, we're going to throw you into this furnace, and we're all going to watch you die. So here, make a choice. It didn't feel like a choice. Make a choice. So you're going to bow down to it? And they're like, and in Daniel chapter 3, you and I are given a great gift from God of what do we do with faith? What's faith look like? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Those are bold words, just so you know when you're talking to a king. If we're thrown into the fiery or the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. So far, you're like, yeah, that's faith. That's what David's going to talk about. He's able to. Yep, God, you are able. God, you are able. We sing songs. God, you are able. Yeah, that's faith. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. So far, faith sounds fantastic. God is able, and he's going to do it. But then they threw in this last phrase. But even if he does not, you're like, does not what? Even if we burn alive and we're all in front of you, just die. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What many Christians have never known is God just handed to you on a plate and said, here's how you live life with faith. So let me help you because I am a simple man and I need things simplified. So let me show you what that just said. And it's very helpful for maybe many of us who are walking through this. Go to that next. I know you can. I believe you will. If not, I still refuse to bow to anyone else. My friends, that's faith. Here's the problem. I know you can. You're like, that's what I was taught faith is. I know you can. You're strong, you're mighty. I sang songs as a kid, like, God, you're so strong, you're everywhere, you're all-knowing. I know you can, yeah, and I believe you will. And there's even teaching out now. You got to watch, because then this is where many people stop. They'll tell you faith is, I know you can, and I know you will. I know you can, and I know you will. And then he doesn't, and you're like, maybe religion doesn't work for me. Maybe God doesn't love me. And this is where many people have their faith completely eroded, because you were only taught two-thirds of what faith is. If you'd like a complete version of faith, if you don't know math, two-thirds is not three-thirds. And anyways, I know you can. I believe you will. If not, I still refuse to bow to anyone else. Sometimes the greatest act of faith is not feeling the presence of God. Weird, I know. Sometimes the greatest faith is not you mentally willing yourself to have a child or to be rich or to get people to like you. Sometimes the greatest act of faith is saying, life sucks, and I'm not going to bow to anyone else, though. Faith becomes, life is not going my way. That's why you need faith. Faith is, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't see God in this. And apparently it seems like he's not going to heal me. But he's still God. You don't have faith in God if God has to fix all of your problems for him to be good. And it sucks. This year, every single one of us at all of our locations will have a problem. And God likely will not fix every one of our problems exactly the way that we want him to fix it. And your faith will be tested. Are you willing to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? You know what? I believe he can. I believe he will. And if he doesn't, I still refuse to bow down to anyone else because he's still God. You know what our problem is? I told you I'd get to our problem. I think we believe in a God that thinks our safety is his number one concern. I think we've bought into a version of God that we think that if he keeps us from having any nicks, scratches, cuts, broken bones kind of stuff, if he makes sure that our marriages are always perfect and go perfectly, that our kids are always on the straight and narrow, that we have as many kids as we want and as much money as we would ever need and more so, if we never have problems or at least not major problems, then that God, that must mean he's good because a loving God would never let me have any problems. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. That's a construct, a bad theology that you've taken on. Because we're obsessed with safety. Some of you, that's your job, and you're going to be very offended by this, but don't worry about it. I don't think safety should ever be your first priority. If it is, don't ever let your kid ride a bike. Actually, don't ever let your kid outside. I don't know your plans to get home today because you're definitely not going to ride in a car. You see where it begins to break down? Like, wait a minute, maybe it's a control issue. One of my favorite examples, I've shared this multiple times. In the mid-1800s, our nation didn't have skyscrapers. I don't know if you knew this. We didn't have skyscrapers. And it wasn't because we couldn't build skyscrapers. Like, we couldn't build tall, like buildings very tall. We just didn't know how. Oh, we definitely knew how. The problem was, after about six stories, the elevator, should it fall, you're guaranteed to die. Apparently, at six stories, you're not guaranteed to die. Still, for me, I'm afraid of heights. I don't want to know that information. I don't want to go one story and the elevator break at all. Well, apparently, the problem was not that elevators were regularly dropping. It was the fear of the elevators dropping that made sure that no one built a building taller than six stories high. Until a guy named Elisha Otis came by, wanted to help sell elevators, but couldn't get people to actually buy elevators and do that. So he invented what's called the elevator brake. Still, no one believed him. They're like, cool, dude. Still not going to ride that elevator thing. That is a death contraption, right? That's me in the slingshot. No way, right? So he went to New York and set up this whole setup that every hour he would get into an elevator that would rise and everyone could see him in the elevator, and he would have his assistant at every top of the hour cut the rope of the elevator. And the whole crowd would be, right? And the elevator would just jolt, and the elevator brake that he had invented would kick in and the elevator would not fall. And that's literally what tipped over what is now over 70,000 elevators in New York City alone. Skyscrapers that go so tall that I'll never go to the top and look out. And I love his phrase, all safe, gentlemen, all safe. Some of us do not have faith in God, we have faith in money. And when you get to a certain amount in your bank account, you say, all safe. When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, a clean bit of health, and you're like, good. And your safety, your faith is in your health. Some of it's in the achievement of your kids. If your kids just do well, it means you are a good parent. Do you see what we're doing? We're not putting our faith in God. We're putting our faith in so many other things, living by a bad theology. So the Bible will help us. Let me land us with, what do I put my faith in? Like, what does it mean to actually put my faith in God? This is where I feel like we lead the conversation. All right, go have more faith. Go, church. Like, what if, no, the Bible says, what's the devil going to attack? I'll show you what the devil's going to attack. Three W's. It's easy to remember. Word of God. The devil is going to go after the word of God. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was far more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? When you are wrestling with life and it's extremely difficult and you don't know what to do and you're desperate for faith, you want so much more faith. I got to have more faith. When you're there, when you want more faith, the devil's going to say, don't go to the word of God. He's been doing it since day one. He's going to say, did God really say? Nowadays, all the time, you can find many social media reels, YouTube, stupid blogs that will try to say, hey, the word of God, never read it, don't touch it. It's not a new tactic. Many of us are losing our faith because we never crack open the word of God. This is not Pastor David saying you should read your Bibles and be better Christians. It's, I want you to defeat fear. The Bible says fear not over and over and over and over and over again. But you got to read the Bible to know that the Bible says fear not over and over and over and over again. The Word of God. If right now you're wrestling with needing enough faith, you need to be in the Word of God. But also the devil will challenge the worth of God. Genesis 3:4, you will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what he's subtly doing? You won't need God. When you wrestle with faith, there's a temptation that you and I both face is, you know what? Maybe God's not doing what you want him to do, so you don't really need him anymore. He's not really worth the trouble. So when you're wrestling with your faith and you begin to think, maybe God doesn't work for me, no, that is a tactic of the devil and you need to go after. No, I need God. And this last one, the work of God. This is where a lot of us wrestle. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us don't trust the work of God. So when you think about having faith in God, you wrestle with, yeah, but I haven't been good enough lately for God to do this for me. Some of us wrestle with, am I a good enough Christian? Have I made good enough choices? Does God like me as much as he did the first day that I got baptized? Well, you're going to have to trust the work of God, that what he did, he already knew what you were going to do. Right now, I don't know how good you feel about yourself. I hope it's not a horrible day for you. But I hope you know that no matter who you are, where you come from, what you've done, God loves you as much today as he did yesterday. He created you. He walks with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And many of us lose our faith because we lose our way. And just because you lose your way doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. So perhaps this is a reminder. Remember the work of God. That even while you were a sinner, he's like, I'm still dying for you. What I've tried to sum up is this. Faith, I hate to use the word on the word to define the word. I know it's bad English. Faith focuses on God's faithfulness. His faithfulness to come for you, to save you. His faithfulness to be with you even when the furnace is extra hot. That no matter what you walk through, no matter what you feel like, faith is, I know you can, I believe you can and will, and even when you don't, if you don't, I don't really want to go there, God, but all right. But if you don't do what I've thought through my head a lot, God, I've walked through all the steps and I really think this is your best option, my best option. Let's make a deal. But even if you don't, you are the only God, the one true God. And if I actually meet you face to face because of the circumstances I'm currently facing, then so be it. That's faith. I hope this week you'll give God some room, some space, to help you be reminded of how much he loves you and how much faith you have to have. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, this stuff, God, I think right now we're all in church. So we say to you, we trust you. We love you. And we want you to intervene. God, we believe you can fix anything. You can heal anything. You can restore anything. God, we believe that there is nothing that is impossible for you. God, we believe that you love us more than we can even comprehend your love for us. God, we believe that you are the most giving, generous God that we could ever even imagine. God, that you are absolutely amazing, that you are all powerful, that you are everywhere. God, we believe, we believe, we believe. But God, if you choose to not do exactly what we want, God, help us to keep worshiping you. God, I pray right now for those who are desperate for you to intervene. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you intervene? Step in their lives and heal and restore and provide. But God, if that's not what you're going to do, hold them, Lord. And help them to keep worshiping you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.